want to start this morning by sharing something with you. And the message that we've been talking about is the simple gospel. And the gospel, I will say, is not the news that you can receive Jesus into your life. The gospel is actually the news that the Father's Son has come and He has received us into His life. That's what the gospel truly is. This new revelation, honestly, for me, has produced so much freedom that I'm not really concerned about people who are still here, or those who have left, or those who listen online, or anybody that chooses to hang on to legalism or desires to live under the law. Honestly, God wants freedom for all of us, but He will continue to abide with those that are holding on to any kind of bondage, because He's not willing to leave or forsake anyone, even the most pharisaical of us. We all have our areas of Pharisee in us that we cling to certain things, and God is right there with us. God is not going to walk away from us in any of these things. God is going to partner with us in whatever we do, and going to stay there with us because He's part of us. He doesn't leave us when we do something stupid. He doesn't, you know, and I praise God for that all the time. Because trust me, I've done a lot of stupid things, and I thank God that He was there with me in those things. And it's great to know that even when I make mistakes, God is going to be there with me, and I see Him behind me cleaning up my mess all the time. And so it's great to know that God is good and that He is amazingly powerful and well able to do that which is above what we understand. I now see the ridiculous doctrine that I was taught and that I lived under, and even taught myself, that basically says that we believe, listen to this, that we believe the power of Adam and his fall that has affected all of humanity, plunging us into darkness without our input. This was done without our input, without us having any say-so in it whatsoever, and even against our will. If you think about it, what Adam did was against our will, unless you think it was a good thing what Adam did, I guess, depending on how you look at it. But if it was not, if you don't see what Adam did as a good thing, this was all done outside of our will. God never checked in with us on this whatsoever. He never asked for our input. We were plunged into darkness through Adam. We all believe that. So how ironic is it that we give Adam's actions more power and authority over our lives than we give the actions of Jesus, the very Son of God Himself, coming on our behalf, bringing us salvation and restoration of relationship. As I chatted back and forth with my daughter about that, I'm like, yeah, that's kind of what we believe. Churches all over are teaching basically that what Adam did to us without our permission, without our will being involved, plunged us into darkness, and we had no say-so in that. Yet, what Jesus came to do and what He accomplished is not finished unless we agree to it in some form or fashion and exercise our free will to receive that. We don't get it. We didn't have that opportunity with Adam, that we had no will involved, but with Jesus, He's not powerful enough to override our will with that. Adam was powerful enough to override our free will. Jesus is not. And I'm kind of thinking I've taught it that way for many years. And again, there's my stupidity coming forward, and God blessing me anyway. God going right behind me going, boy, you don't really have a good clue here, but we'll fix this eventually. We'll get you on the right path eventually. I'm like, yeah, I used to believe that. I used to think that way. And now I actually believe that God is bigger than that. that God is more powerful than that, then God is well able, that he is stronger than those things. And the idea is truth, and it doesn't depend on your belief system. Truth is truth. Truth doesn't become truth when you believe it. It's true no matter what. We talked about it once before. Gold doesn't become valuable when you find it. Gold is gold. It has value. It doesn't change. It may change for you personally, because when you find it, now it becomes valuable to you. But if somebody else found it, it would become valuable to them. And the reason is because it always had value. It never changed in value. Whether you believe it or not, whether you believe that gold is valuable or not, it has value. And we're more precious than gold. That's why I said truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. Our belief in truth does not change and make it so. And when you don't believe something, it doesn't undo what's already been done. If you don't believe in truth, it doesn't become untrue because you don't believe in that truth. It will always be true. And we talked about it before. There is that subjective truth and that objective truth. Objective truth is truth no matter what. It's true regardless of what anybody thinks or believes or says or whatever. And then there's the subjective truth, which is what we believe is truth to us. Subjectively, that's subject to change. That's what it's talking about. And the temperature in this room is subjective. Some person may in here be hot, some person may be cold, some person may be just perfectly comfortable. It's subjective. It does not change the actual temperature in here. The temperature is the truth. That's what it actually is. Our subjective feeling to that changes amongst who we are. But we do not change the truth of the temperature in this room. We do not change the truth of who God is. We do not change the truth of what God has done. Whether you believe it or not, whether you receive it or not, God is God. He's done some things, and that's the way it is. Truth is truth. And we also talked about you become what you behold. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we value what Adam did over what Christ did, we will be stuck trying to get something we've already got. If we think Jesus could not finish the work, if we deny him when he spoke, it is finished, if we think we need to help Jesus accomplish something, if we think we need to help him accomplish what he actually came to do, then we will never be open to enjoy the freedom that he gave. He came to set us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, if you don't receive that freedom, if you don't walk in that freedom, it's still free. It's still yours. It's still available. But you have the choice of walking in it or not. The truth is still the truth. We've been going through Ephesians, kind of cruising through chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we came close to the end, and I just wanted to back up just a little bit. There's so much in Ephesians. There's so many things that we could talk about. It's such a powerful message. Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to turn there in your Bibles. Just want to point out, we've covered this before, but I wanted to just jump back in verse 3 where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And this fits what I was just kind of sharing. Truth is truth. What he has accomplished, he has accomplished. It doesn't change whether we believe it or not. It still is what it is. And it says that he has blessed us, and it's with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I said, you know, that really sounds pretty good. We get every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We get every spiritual blessing there is that God has to offer, which kind of amounts to a whole lot. But it starts with the fact that he has blessed us with these already. So what I was getting at was, this is good news. It's really, really good, and it's past tense. That's why it's news. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us. When? Before the foundation of the world. For what? That we would be holy and blameless before him. That's one of those verses that I can't wrap my mind around without coming at this from the perspective of God is love. And he has plans, and he has purposes, and he has done some things. And we read this, and we skim over this, and we don't believe the fact that he chose us before the foundation of the world, before we had any input. He didn't ask our permission. He didn't ask what we felt about this. He didn't ask our ideas about this whatsoever. He just decided before the foundation of the world that he would do this. Verse 5 goes on and reiterates that, saying he predestined us. That sounds like he's already, you know, set this in motion long before we had the opportunity to make a choice. But he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, through what he did. And it was according to the kind intention, according to the good pleasure of his will. So again, we have this idea of it being his will, not our will. And I put the slide back up, right? I had Dave put the slide back up there because this is where we were at last week, saying this is what Christianity has taught. This is what we've created. This is what we've done. We've created a new religion. There's 40,000 denominations out there already, 40,000 Christian denominations. So here's just another religion. It's the Freedom From Religion Foundation religion. It's a humanist religion. They believe on humanism, and this is right off of their front page, and it says, I don't need God to be good. And that can only come out of someone that probably showed up in church one day and was given the list of rules. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the 613 laws. Here's the list of things we do in this church. Here's the list of things we don't do. Oh, yes, we don't drink or we don't dance or we don't wear makeup. We don't put our hair up. We don't do whatever. I mean, there's churches, again, 40,000 denominations. You can go around and find out. Each one of them has a list of things that they have to do and things that they don't and whatever. And if you follow them, if you're in that denomination, you follow those rules, then you're good. If you don't follow those, then you're not good. And that's what we create. We create somebody that goes, wait a minute, I don't need God to be good. I'm smart enough to be able to be a good person without having God involved with this. What this tells me is they're blinded to the fact that God is involved in that. If this person is saying, I don't need God to be good, they're saying they can be good. They kind of recognize that God's on the inside of them, but they don't want to admit it because it's connected to some religious process. It's connected to something Christian where we point out laws and rules and everything. And they don't want to have anything to do with that, so they walk away from the church and say, I'll join somebody who says they will love me and actually do, regardless of what my belief system is. I can hang around with these people and they won't condemn me. And so they end up over here, not believing in a God that's existing on the inside of them, causing them to be good, and they're thinking, I don't need God. And all that means is they've been hurt by the church and what they've been told, what's been shared with them. And then it gets worse, because then we tell them, well, if you don't, I don't know, pray this prayer, you know, sign this dotted line, do this, serve God, whatever it is. I mean, you know, 40,000 denominations, everybody got their own idea of what this means to keep out of hell. And this person went, this is crazy. Do I follow yours or yours or yours or yours? Or 40,000 times later, whose am I going to follow? Which one am I supposed to do to stay out of hell? You know what? Forget it. I give up. I'm not afraid of burning in hell. I'm going to join this group. I'm going to join this religion here because they are a safe place. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to do anything. They will love me unconditionally. I've been to churches. They said they love me unconditionally. And when I got in there, they said I have to do this and have to do that and have to do these other things. And if I didn't do them, they wouldn't love me anymore. So it wasn't an unconditional love. It was very conditional. And so they look for a place where they can find unconditional love. And when they find it, that's where they stay. And it's all created, I believe. Again, my opinion, just the way I'm seeing this, just the way I've seen churches preach and teach and say things, I believe that's where this call comes out of. And it really bothers me because they don't know the truth. Their belief system does not change the truth. The truth is still out there. They just have a twisted view of it. They're just mistaken in what they see as truth. And no one has shared that with them. And that's another thing that grieves me. And that was the other thing I read last week. I read that quote from Dr. Baxter Kruger, and he said, "What has been stolen from us in our Western family conversation is the freedom to proclaim to people on earth who they are." Most churches, out of that 40,000 denominations, would have a fit if somebody would share with them who they are in Christ, who God has created them to be, that they were created in His image, in His likeness. We believe that they're lost. And so we grieve for these people because of what they say and what we see that they believe. And so we believe that they're lost. But they can't be lost unless they belong. Who do they belong to? Well, if they've been created in His image and in His likeness, they must belong to Him. But we can't wrap our brain around it. So it keeps us from sharing with them the truth of who they are and getting them to see themselves in a different light. All right, well, we're just going to continue on in Ephesians. We ended last week with verse 14, and so I'm just going to move forward with verse 15 and kind of point out a few things. I'm not going to really do this in any detail, but just sharing some things that I've been seeing now. Again, looking at it through this new lens of how amazing God is and how loving of a God He is and how good of a God He is and how powerful of a God He is. And we give so much authority to Satan. We give so much power to Satan. We give so much ability to him that we constantly have to be praying off demons and praying against the work of Satan and praying against, because we give him so much authority and so much power, but we never consider the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you, and your love for all the saints," I read that and I said, you know, the early church had a love for all the saints. They were not as divided as we are today. They understood relationships and the importance of relationships. And they just loved everybody. And they cared for everybody. I heard a testimony of someone who had a bunch of people living with them. It was just a group, and they said just decided they were going to operate in love. And that was it. There was no condemnation, and there were some points of failure and some moral breakdowns and some issues that took place, but the one thing that they refused to give up on was love. And no matter what that meant, and no matter what that looked like, and if that looked like a child that was born out of wedlock, it wasn't the child's fault, and it wasn't necessarily a point of condemnation for the parents of this child. They were going to walk in love and try to restore this relationship and bring restoration to these things. It included someone ending up in prison, and instead of casting them off because they've done something to the point of going to prison, the church rallied around them and decided they're still part of us and they're away. And then you start listening to the words of Jesus where he's like, if you visited me in prison, then you've done this to me, if you visited someone in prison. So what they did was they got together and they wrote letters, and this person ended up in solitary because it was solitary confinement was the safest place for this person to be. And so he was alone for whatever length of time, and the church got together and wrote letters, and like every day this person would be getting a letter slipped under the door because the church was there for that person and stuck with them through the stupidity that we all stumble through, and it looks different for everybody. Everybody has their stupid moments, and the church decided we're not going to let that go. We're going to stick by this person. We don't care what it looks like to the outside world. We're going to be behind them and with them. And when that person was released, they got together and they celebrated and they had a party. And they said, we welcomed them back in. We didn't look at them as, well, you're now a leper. You know, you were in prison and you're a troublemaker and all of that. No, we're just going to welcome you back in. It was, we don't agree with what you did. We're not okay with that. There needs to be some things done, but we're going to love you through that and not condemn you through that. It's just kind of interesting when you make love the priority, almost like God making love the priority. And the reason God makes love the priority is because God is love. It's not something that he does. It's not an action that God takes. It is actually something he is. He exists simply as love. And there is nothing else that can change that. There's nothing that will get him off course. He doesn't love you because he wants to love you. He loves you because he is love. And that's different than wanting to love you because, well, if he loves me today, what about tomorrow? What about when I do something stupid? What about if I had a child out of wedlock or ended up in prison or whatever? Is God's conditional love going to be with me at those times? As opposed to the truth that God is love, the truth that he will never leave us or forsake us. So if he is never leaving us or forsaking us, and he is love, then he is always there, always acting in love towards us, no matter what we do, no matter who we are, no matter how we are, because that's who he is. And we don't have to worry about him changing his mind. You never have to worry about God changing his mind. When we fall away or turn away from him, we never have to worry about God changing his mind, because he can't. He cannot change his mind. God does not change, and he is love. That will never change. As a church, we need to start to process that. We need to start to get the full picture of that, the full weight of that. Verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Actually, the King James, this is the New American Standard I'm reading out of, but the King James is a little more accurate in this, because King James says being. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's different when you are being enlightened. This way you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Your heart is enlightened, but now you have to know the rest in your mind. I talked about that. I said, you know, we used to think the idea of we get head knowledge, and we got to get that head knowledge to get it down into our heart so we can actually believe it. And the idea is God speaks to our heart. Everything that God speaks to us is to our heart, whether he speaks to us in dreams and visions, an audible voice, in that secret quiet voice, in scripture, reading time, or whatever it is. God's speaking everything to our heart. He doesn't speak to us intellectually. And that's why intellectual people try to figure it out intellectually. and they don't have the capability to grasp that. God is speaking to our heart. The idea is then we have to get it from our heart to our head so that we understand this in our mind. But again, this is all on Him. And really, this is talking about the simple gospel. Listen to verse 19 in the Mirror translation. He says, "I pray that you will be overwhelmed with an understanding of the magnitude of His power in the finished work of Christ." This is what results in the dynamic of your faith. See, there's stuff that has been done for us. And this stuff is by the working of His strength, of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at His right hand. We look at all of these things that God did and say, we need to still do something. God's not able. God is incapable. So we need to step in and help God out, get it over the hump, somehow get into the mix of this process, as opposed to receiving with our heart what God's already done. See what He's already applied to our life, how He loves us, how He cares for us, how He's changed us, transformed us, moved us from the law aspect of grace, from how awesome the law was, to something that was far greater than the law, which is Jesus Christ. And so He's moved us over there, but we still go back to the law, trying to be able to do something that we don't have to do, to get something that we already have. We have to look at all of the things in Scripture that God has already done. Christ has already accomplished some things that we never give Him credit for. We never stand on what He has accomplished. We always look at it, okay, yeah, He did that, but. And we always put our butt in the way, and now we have to go and do something. We have to add something to figure out some way to apply this, to receive this, to appropriate it, to. And it's up to us, it's all on us, whether we actually make this happen. And God over and over and over says this is something that He does. But we're never overwhelmed by the magnitude of His power, the power of the finished work of Christ. We call it the finished work of Christ, but we take the finished work of Christ and then we say, okay, He finished the work. So what do we do with this now? Well, now we have to do something with it. We have to take it to the next step because He couldn't. It was only finished to a point. I grew up Catholic and that was the whole basis there. Well, God was only able to get you to the point of original sin. Christ went to the cross, erased original sin from you, so you no longer have original sin. At baptism, you were baptized, original sin was removed. From that moment forward, now you're on your own. And that's why you had to pay for your sins, and that's where repentance actually comes in, where it's connected to penance. You had to pay for your sins. You had to pay penance. You had to go and pray prayers or do things or light candles or whatever it was. That was ever-changing as well. You're smiling. You're laughing. You know, right? You had to do all of these things because, well, you had to go to confession and tell someone all of the sins that you've committed. And then what would they do? They would tell you the things you needed to do to forgive yourself. Your penalty. Exactly. They would tell you what the penalty was. Because the finished work of Christ was so incomplete, we had to take it to the next level. We had to pay the penalty. We had to carry our Christ and crucify ourselves and do all this stuff because Christ is not capable, not able. What's that? Mortal sin. Yeah, I mean, then there was a whole list. That's all right. And then in verse 23, talking about the church, listen to this out of the Mirror translation. It says, "He is the head, the ecclesia, or ecclesia, the ecclesia is His body, the completeness of His being that fills all in all, resides in us. God cannot make Himself more visible or exhibit Himself more accurately." The church is His body. We represent Christ. When people look at us, they see Christ. We are His body. As good as it's going to get, this is it. He's using us to reflect His glory. He's not going to scrap His plan. He's not going to toss us out and go to plan B or plan C or whatever. We have always been plan A. I'm going to get off on a tangent, I guess. We've come to the conclusion that Adam was plan A, and Adam blew it. And so there's a whole list of other plans, and you can go down the list of all of the Old Testament things that have taken place, and then that plan failed, and he had to start over, and then wiped out the earth, and then he had to start over, and plan C, plan D, plan E, he had to go down the line of all of these plans until he finally came to Christ. We never really get the full concept that Jesus was always plan A. He was always the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was always plan A. This was God's plan from the very beginning. He created us in his image and in his likeness to carry his glory. He knew this was all going to take place, and their plan from the very beginning was to become part of us. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always, forever, before time began, had always been in communion, in unity with one another. And we were created in that communion, in that community, in that oneness. We were created for that purpose. And that's why it hurts so much when someone breaks away from being part of the group, part of the community. It hurts because that's not what we weren't created to be, peeled away and separate from one another. We were just watching something and someone ended up having to be alone for a lengthy period of time for safety reasons, not prison or whatever. But you see, after a month of being alone, it's like the first person that comes along, will you stay with me? Will you just chat? Will you just stay and talk? You know, I'll pay you. I'll do whatever it takes just for you to stay with me, you know? Okay, do you want to play cards? Sure, whatever. I don't care. Just need companionship. Why? That's what we were created for. We were created for this unity. And so it was always God's plan to make us part of that unity that exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They created us to be interwoven into that. I'll have to bring in my cacti would be the correct word, depending on how you look at it. Is God one or three? Yes. But Gina bought me, and it's three separate cacti that are actually woven together. They're intertwined, and it's got a little thing holding the top of it, but these cacti are just kind of twisted in and amongst one another. And she's like, that is so the Trinity. She goes, I had to buy this for you. And so it's sitting in my office. I'm just blown away by that. I see that every day. I look at that and go, oh yeah, Father, Son, Spirit, they're inseparable. Separate but together. It's just this amazing picture. And then I see a separate shoot popping up along the side of the container. It's just kind of, and I tipped it in and it's now being interwoven into the other three. And it's like, that's what we are. We are from the foundation of the world, from the very beginning. We were designed to be a part of them. That's what they created us for. And that's how they are able to get inside of us and make themselves part of us and make us part of them. And it was through the sacrifice of Christ. He came in to become one of us. It wasn't just something from the outside trying to dictate what we do. He said, no, I'm going to become one of you, and I'm going to just jump right in there to be a part of everything that you're doing. In my complete humanness, I'm going to be a part of that and experience everything you experience. And this is the God that loves us and created us, and he's willing to do that for us. To me, that's just beyond amazing how good God is. And then when you try to look at this and you see people that believe these things, I don't need God to be good and I'm not afraid of burning in hell, they don't understand God. They do not see God, who God really is, that God became man so that he could participate in whatever is causing them to feel this way, whatever is crushing them, whatever weight they are under, whatever they are suffering with, that he wants to participate in that. And we as a church are not allowed to share with people of the world who they are. It's sad. Now let's move into chapter 2. I want to get a little bit into this. Ephesians chapter 2, begins, "And you were," I think the King James says, or "being dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course or age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." You know, we were because of our unbelief. And again, you become what you behold. If you believe that Satan has more power over you, if you believe that sin has power over you, you become what you behold. If you are continually beholding sin in your life, if you are continually beholding law in your life, if you are continually beholding the demonic in your life, if you're continually beholding there is something greater than God out there, then you will become what you behold. And we've believed the lie from the prince of the power of the air, which really is the devil described in John 8:44, which says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This simply speaks of our beholding the lie, and you become what you behold. We have been so stuck in believing the lie that we've been sold, that we don't belong, that we aren't good enough, that we need to become more, that we need to pray harder, believe more, fast more, do more, be more, accomplish more. And so we have this endless loop playing in our mind of we are nothing but failures unless we work harder or do something more. And all we do is get closer and closer to going, "You know what? I quit. I'm just going to become one of these. I'm going to become an atheist because it's so much simpler." And in so many ways, I kind of envy that, because they're actually operating in God's original intended principles, going, "You know what? It's not about me. I'm not afraid of burning in hell. I don't have to work at being good. I don't have to work at any of these things. I'm not going to try harder or do more or believe more or chase from religion to religion or denomination to denomination. I'm not going to chase things down. I'm not going to try to get the gospel into people. I'm not going to try to get people to pray the prayer I want them to pray, to believe the things that I want them to believe. I'm not going to worry about any of those things." And they don't know it, but they've just let go of all of their self, and they're actually going to be trusting God. They just don't know it. And we're going to be keep from telling them who they are in Christ, so that we can say, "You know what? You've just let go of all of these things, the fears that so many Christians hang on to, because we're so afraid of burning in hell, or so we're so afraid of the people around us burning in hell, that we have to figure out a way to get them out of that situation of burning in hell, because we don't believe that Jesus was able to accomplish anything. He wasn't able to do enough, so it's up to us to do more to be able to get these people to believe whatever it is we need them to believe, so they don't end up burning in hell for all eternity, because what Adam did was superior and far more powerful than what Jesus did, because we didn't have any input into Adam sending us into hell. We didn't have any input into Adam delivering us over to the enemy, and now we're blinded. We didn't have any input into that unbelief state that we're in, that now we believe is ending up in eternal punishment, unless we believe something different. Jesus came to take care of all of those things. But we never believe that Jesus, what he did, was enough. We still believe that we have to do something, and people are tired of having to do more. People are tired of works-oriented religion, when really the gospel, the simple gospel, is what Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf for us. And we don't have to, we're not responsible for doing that. Yeah, you know what? Are our lives perfect? I don't think so. Are we believing lies? Absolutely. I believe there's a whole bunch of lies that we're believing. And as soon as we start believing any kind of rote process or religious thing that we have to do, we start believing in any kind of law or legalism or thing that we have to do up and above what Christ has already done. As soon as we get into that lie, as soon as we buy into that lie, we're going to end up following that trail and being in that situation of walking in fear. I think Christians walk in fear more than these people do. These people aren't afraid because God put fear on us, because we don't see Him as love. We don't see Him as able. We don't see Him as wanting to be part of who we are, creating us in His image and in His likeness. We have to earn our way back into His good graces. And again, it just breaks my heart. I don't know, I just can't get off of that topic for some reason, that we put too much on us and so very little on what Christ has done. He did this amazing thing. And you read through the scriptures and you see what Christ has done. We'll get into it a little more next week, but just, you know, as we go on in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." As I was looking at that, I'm like, you've been saved, past tense, and raised us up with Him, past tense, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, past tense. It's already been done. Paul's trying to get us to believe something that Jesus has already accomplished for us, and yet we say, well, how do I need to get saved? I know it says that we've been saved, but what do I need to do to get saved? That's that oxymoron. What do I need to do to get what I already got? It doesn't make any sense. He already raised us up with Him. So what do I need to do to be raised with Christ? How do I get seated in the heavenly places when it already says, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ? We keep going after things we already have, and that's the lie that we're believing. We're chasing something that He's already provided for us, and so we spend our lives chasing something that we already have, and the enemy has us right where he wants us, believing the lie, keep running on the hamster wheel, not getting anywhere because we're right where he wants us to be, but we're just going to keep running in circles in the same place, not accomplishing anything. And people from the outside look at us and see us on the hamster wheel going, and you want me to be a part of that? I don't think so. I don't want to participate in that. All you have is backbiting and fighting in your little group. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to join somebody who I don't have to perform. I don't have to believe what they believe. I don't have to think the way they think. You just let me be who I am. And we end up sending people over there because there they get love. In the church, they don't. And so we keep running the same thing over and over and teaching the same thing over and preaching the same thing over and believing the same thing over. And we get stuck in the lie that keeps us spiraling down the same hole going, why isn't my life any different? I thought God, and then fill in the blank and you go, why isn't my life any different? But we keep spiraling down that same hole, believing the same stuff, not wanting to get out of it to just go, wait a minute, what did God already do for me? You have been saved and raised and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. And then you look at that and you say, when did He do that? He did that in Christ. Long before we were ever on the scene. But we were in His heart and in His eyes, and He saw us and knew us, and He did for us what we can't do for ourselves. We can't buy our way into His kingdom. We can't pray our way into His kingdom. We can't do anything to get in because we're already there because of Christ. All right, I'll continue this next week. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just ask you to help us to get off of the hamster wheel and get out of the rut, get out of that circle, like we're swirling the bowl, ready to go down because we just keep doing the same thing over and over and we expect a different result. Lord, help us to see the power and authority that's in Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished for us on our behalf, what he has done for us, in us, through us, and to us without our permission, without our having to jump in and help him along in the process. Lord, open our eyes to truth. Help us to see your truth. Help us to repent. Help us to metanoia. Help us to have our mind changed so that we co-know what you know, Lord. We no longer want to know the things that are just sensible to our own minds, Lord. We want to know what you know. We want to know what you've already accomplished for us. Help us to walk in that, because that's what produces freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, Lord. And that's what we're looking for. We want to see that actually working in our lives, Lord. We want to see that freedom in our own lives and the people around us, Lord. We don't want to be acting out in fear and frustration and anger and all of the things that people see happening in the church, Lord. We want to walk in the freedom that Christ has already provided for us, Lord. Help us to let go of the lies, believe the truth, and walk in what you've already accomplished on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. Amen.